Good morning. Good to be together again today. And we're in a rich, rich passage this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And this happens to be the very first passage that I ever had the privilege of giving a message on. And it was 7 years ago, though, that I gave a message on 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I went back to that message last week just for chuckles. And I got some of those. Not so good for ideas, but I did get some good laughs out of it. It wasn't actually just on 2 Corinthians 3, as packed as this chapter is. It was also on 2 Corinthians 4, and then on 2 Corinthians 5, and then a couple video clips thrown in for good measure. I took care of all that as a very young preacher in 30 minutes. Anyway, it was funny for me to look back at that. Again, there wasn't too much repeatable material that I could get out of that, but there was this one idea that I got out of that message, which I remembered sharing that day, but remembered again as I looked back at it. The overarching idea, though, that I wanted to communicate that morning, which I said repeatedly as I preached through those three chapters, was the presence of Christ is the most transformational influence in the world. And before giving that message, I had befriended a man who was kind of hard in his luck, and I had a good relationship with him, and he kind of stayed at our house on a number of different occasions off and on, and his name was Lane, and he was homeless, and he was addicted, but he was also a spiritually minded person. And before God gave him that message, I sat down with Lane, and I said, "Hey, man, can I give you the outline for this message that I'm going to give for the very first time? I respect your opinion, and I love your feedback." And he listened to the outline, and after sharing some kind words so as not to burst my bubble immediately, he then said, "Adrian, the most transformational influence in the world? It kind of sounds like snake oil. Really? Is that really what you believe?" And I've always remembered that comment that he gave to me. Kind of sounds like snake oil, because isn't it the case that we're all prone to exaggeration sometimes? And we're all prone to excessive marketing. Let me tell you the next and greatest thing. And so I've thought back over that message and that comment that he gave me many, many different times. Kind of sounds like snake oil, but I got to tell you, I am more committed to that statement today than I have ever been. The presence of Christ is the most transformational influence in the world. It really is. And what I want to tell you today is that if you want to be changed, hello, listen to God. If you want to be changed, dwell, be, listen, immerse yourself in the presence of God. It's the most transformational influence in the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 comes after 1 Corinthians. Let's turn there together right now. As an aside, if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to pick one up and have one from these welcome tables as our gift for you. If you do have a Bible, we'd encourage you to bring this Bible with you each week as you come, particularly as we're doing this Mark It Up study in 2 Corinthians. This is an opportunity for us to really get to know our Bibles a little bit better. And there's something about really being able to get your way through your Bible and feeling it and knowing your way through the different pages and going back and forth from Old to New Testament as well, which we'll do a little bit even here though this morning. But again, if you don't have one, feel free to take one as our gift to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is a long chapter, but we're going to read the whole thing because it is so rich. We'll start right here in verse 1. Paul writes, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we're competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stones, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this very day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Gracious God in heaven, as we open up this passage, I just confess to you that I am far from worthy of it. And we pray in the name of Jesus that the message would not be obscured by this very finite, faulty, sinful messenger. I'm not equal to this task of preaching a message of this importance. I'm not equal to the task of preaching a passage of this importance. But God, we ask that in spite of that reality, in spite of our finitude, you would still speak to us. Holy Spirit, we know you're real. We know you're present even in this place. And we ask that you would speak to us this morning. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Is a shocking passage. What Paul does here is articulate several new realities of this new ministry that is called the New Covenant. It's a new covenant as opposed to the old covenant, and specifically he's speaking here of the Mosaic Covenant. And what we want to do here, though, this morning is try to communicate a few different new realities, though, that come out of this new covenant, the way that God is now relating to us. There was this old Mosaic covenant that God specifically gave to the Israelites, to a specific group of people in a specific place. But now, to all people everywhere who choose to follow Christ, well, what is the new way that God chooses to relate to us? The new promise with which he relates to us through Jesus and through the Spirit of God that can be in those of us, that is in those of us who believe in him. It's a big theological concept, and we won't cover it all this morning, but we will cover a few of these new realities as they relate to our lives today. Three new covenant realities. What's new about the new covenant? Let's unpack that idea here just a little bit. Leave your finger, if you would, here on 2 Corinthians 3, and then turn back with me to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 is right about the middle of your Bible. It's after Isaiah and just before Ezekiel. And Jeremiah 31 is this really important statement in the Old Testament that prophesies this coming new covenant. And there's many different times in the Old Testament that Old Testament writers are prophesying. They're given a promise of this new way that God is going to relate, not just to the people of Israel, but to people all over the world who would call on the name of Christ. And in Jeremiah 31, starting at verse 31, the context is the people of Israel have lost the temple. It's been destroyed. They're now dispersed from the land of Israel. And Jeremiah has given them a hope of a future covenant that would be brought by Christ. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant. This is the promise I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. I'll put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. I'll forgive totally. I'll remember their sins no more. Unlike the old covenant, in which the Israelites had to perpetually bring back these sacrifices so they could be made right with God through the sacrifice of Christ, they will forever be forgiven. I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. The center of the Mosaic covenant, what I want to say here first is that there's this new center. Three new realities. The first one is a new center. The center of the old Mosaic covenant, that is the covenant, the promise that was given to Moses and then to the Israelites through Moses, the center was the law of God. The writings of God, first on stone tablets and then on parchments and on scrolls, the law of God was the center of the old covenant. And so remember that Jesus got in a lot of trouble with the rabbis of the day because he was accused of violating some of the minute statements of the old covenant. He didn't violate any of them, but he did fulfill them. And on top of all the different statements of the old covenant in the law, in the Mosaic covenant, the rabbis of the day had this tendency to pile on lots of different interpretations about how someone was to keep Sabbath, about how someone was to stay clean, about who was clean and who was unclean. And so Jesus got in a lot of trouble with those people, Bob, by saying, you know what God is really after is your heart. Not so much about the external requirements of the law, Bob, that you're always focused on, Bob, but what God is really after is the heart. And the other thing, though, that was the center of the old covenant, not during the time of Moses, but then after the time of David, was the temple, right? And so we still see today, even in Jerusalem today, you see Orthodox Jews going to the western wall of the temple in Jerusalem and weeping over that wall day in and day out because their center has been destroyed. These two centerpieces, the law and then the temple. And Jesus says, this temple will be destroyed, but in 3 days I will raise it up again. He's speaking not just about his resurrection, but he's also speaking about this reality that there will be a new temple. And the new temple is you and me, as we talked about last week, that we are now the temple of the living God. You look back now at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, just to review a bit, verse 14, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. So whereas fragrances used to emanate from the temple of God, now fragrances still emanate through the temple of God. But that's you and me. Wow. A new center. And then he goes on here in verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. The contrast, of course, is the tablets of stone that Moses had descending down the mountain. As beautiful and as glorious as they are, that was the centerpiece of the old covenant. And Paul and Jesus and Jeremiah is prophesying here to a new and greater and more glorious covenant that is written not on stone, but on your hearts. A newfound center in you and in me for the living God to dwell. Not in the temple, not on parchment, not on stones that fade and are subject to decay, but on the hearts of those who would follow hard after Jesus. The standard for goodness, as Jesus made clear over and over again, is no longer the commands of the law written on stones. It's deeper. It's inner level goodness through the power of the Holy Spirit within. Here's how Jesus said it himself. Through the Holy Spirit, through this new center, John chapter 14. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You notice the order there? It's love and then obedience. This is a reversal of the old center. The old center was all about obedience first and then love. But Paul says in verse 6 that the law kills because when we make it the center, what happens? When you make the law the center, what happens? You devolve into try harder religion. Oh, I lied this week. I'm going to try really, really hard to be honest next week. And then I lied again next week. I'll try really, really hard to be honest the following week. But if it begins with a deep, robust, intense love for Christ, then it's out of abiding in Christ that we could follow his commands. To focus first on obedience is to put the cart before the horse, Jesus says. No, first, love me, and then you will be able to obey my teaching. Because you have the Spirit of God in you, and I will come and make my home in you. You are the temple of the living God. You are our letter, a new center written on human hearts. Does that make sense? Powerful stuff. Powerful theological concept with great practical ramifications for our lives even today. Second reality is new courage. You look here at verse 7. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, and it did come with glory, so the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? So you look at this picture up here on the screen. There's Moses returning from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments in hand. His face is glowing with the glory of God, such that he even needed to veil his face. The Israelites couldn't look on God's glory shining through Moses. But then take a look here at verse 13. We are not like Moses, to which I would just pause and say, yeah, I know I don't have the faith of Moses. I know I don't have the courage of Moses. I know I didn't have the godliness of Moses. But surprisingly, that's not what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is that we are not like Moses because Moses is coming down the mountain and his radiance is fading. But in the new covenant age, we're not like Moses because our radiance need not fade. You know that? The analogy Paul is giving here is that because of the new covenant ministry of Christ's Spirit in you, our face can be more aglow with the radiance of God on an ongoing basis than even Moses' face was as he was coming down Mount Sinai. That's really shocking for me to believe. Moses was glowing because he had been in the presence of God. His glow was getting dim, but because the stones in his hands, as great as they were, as tremendously valuable as the Ten Commandments still are, they don't contain life. They don't contain freedom. The law is not meant to save us. The law is meant to point us to our inability to keep the law. The law is meant to point us to our great need for a forgiver, our great need for a savior. And this is newfound courage for us. Moses veiled his face because the light of God's greatness was fading as he walked down the mountain. But with the new covenant of Christ's blood, the veil is taken away by his forgiveness. And you see, when we've receive his forgiveness, we can have confidence that we can always be in the presence of God. no longer fearing as Moses was. He veiled his face because he was losing the glory of God. He was no longer in the presence of God. We always have the opportunity to be in the presence of God. This is the new reality that produces new courage, because the promise of the new covenant is forgiveness. The reason the Israelites cannot always be in the presence of God is because there always had to be new atonement for their sin. Whereas our atonement for our sin is forever complete. So we can always be in the presence of God, knowing with confidence that we are with Him, accepted, not condemned, therefore able to constantly reflect the glory of God wherever we may be. Who's up to this task? Who's able to believe this? I got to tell you, I hardly believe this myself. I wouldn't believe it if it wasn't in the scriptures, but because I don't see it in my life day in and day out. As I read this passage and studied through this passage, just tried to bathe myself in it though this past week, I was brought to tears. Because I know this is what I want, but I know deep down inside what I know is that I'm filled with worrisome thoughts, with great anxieties. I struggle with fear. I struggle with a bad attitude at times. I do not reflect the glory of God in the face of Christ on a day in and day out basis. And yet this is my calling. And yet this is your calling. And I just say, as Paul said in verse 16 of chapter 2, who's equal to such a task? Not me. But then we remember the context of the city of Corinth. And it's very, very helpful to remember the context of the city of Corinth that Paul is writing to here. These are Christians in a city that could have had as its banner, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. It was that perverse. It really was. There was actually a proverb of the day speaking of Corinth that says, not for every man is the voyage to Corinth. It was a city that was marked by vulgar materialism and prostitution all over the place, and grand worship of these little, worthless, wooden idols and statues. And this was a church that was infected by the spirit of that culture. But yet it was a church, in spite of all of its weaknesses, that encountered the forgiveness of Christ. And so, through the forgiveness of Christ, Paul looks his church in the eye through this letter, and he says in full confidence, my friends, you can have new courage, because the new covenant promises you, I have forgiven your wickedness, and I remember your sins no more. There's new courage. There's newfound freedom through the forgiveness of Christ. Jesus is looking first and foremost for people who want him. And then for people who say, I want to be like him. He's rightly been called the hound of heaven. And Jesus is longing for people who say, you know, I'm willing to give up the ways that I failed in the past, give up my own little idols, and say, I surrender these to your able, capable hands, God. Would you still use me? And the promise is that we see from Paul to the church in Corinth and to the church in Erie and wherever we may be, if we surrender, yes, you can have newfound courage because of the forgiveness of Christ, that he desires to use you as his splendor, as his fragrance, wherever you may be. This is a newfound reality for the people of God in the new covenant. The final reality of the new covenant, at least that we'll touch on for today, is new character. Newfound center, the Spirit of God now dwells in here. Newfound courage through the freedom that is found through the forgiveness of Christ. And newfound character that I want to tell you comes only by dwelling in the presence of God. If you're looking for newfound character today, through the try harder method of religion, you may be able to gain some incremental steps. You may be able to develop some growth in character by pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and working really, really hard at it. You'll probably also at the same time develop some increased self-righteousness. But if you focus your attention each and every day on Christ, you will increasingly reflect the splendor and the radiance of God. It's really that simple. I need to ask myself on a regular basis, do I really want to change? And I believe all of us need to ask ourselves on a regular basis, do we really want to change? Abide in Christ. It's that simple. Learn to abide in the living God. Find 15 to 30 minute windows several times throughout your week that are devoted simply to being in the presence of His love. Find ways to reflect thoughts of God throughout the day so that we don't compartmentalize our faith to 15, 30 minutes throughout the day and a couple hours on Sunday. It's not enough. Find 2 to 4 hour windows on a monthly basis in which you can get away and you can literally ask God, would you cleanse me, God? And He will cleanse you. And it'll be painful. It'll be a searing sword, but it'll produce healing and newfound character. Get away for 2 to 4 hours and seek to simply dwell in the riches of His presence. And wives, can you give your husbands 24-hour retreat 1 or 2 times per year? They get away for this one purpose of prioritizing their relationship with Christ, of having a true Sabbath from everything else. Husbands, can you give your wives a 24-hour retreat away from the burdens of life to focus? We talk about this being our one thing. Is this our one thing? Even above family, you'll be a better husband. You'll be a better wife after times alone with Christ, after retreats alone with Christ. We need to do each other that favor of finding 24-hour windows 1 or 2 times a year to get away and to be in the presence of the One who alone is glorious, because through Him we can glow. But without Him, we won't glow. We'll be dull. We need to fight the temptation to believe that technology, the instant gratification of technology, is better than being in the presence of God. We need to instill times of silence into our children and into our homes where we just say, you know, for this 15-minute window, for this 30-minute window, it's all we're going to do is just have time, however you might do it, in the Scriptures, in prayer, in song, alone with the living God. It's in the presence of love, it's in the presence of Christ that we're changed. This is the way we're changed. This is the way God designed it. One final verse here. It's already on our chapter 3:18. Let's read this out loud together. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness. Comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We don't generate the glow any more than Moses did. Once again, a little grammatical nuance. It's passive voice. We are being transformed as we go into the presence of God. We're not working for it, but as we enter into the presence of God, we are being transformed by Him. We are entering more and more into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Spirit. My son turned 4 last week. And he got a little present, number of presents, but he got a present from his Uncle John, who recently took a job with Crocs. And so what was his new present? But these aren't any old Crocs. These are glow-in-the-dark chameleon Crocs. And Elijah loves them. They're complete with gibbets or widgets anyway. he loves these. But on day one, he was a little bit disappointed by him, Bud, because Uncle John told him, you know, Elijah, these are really special Crocs. These are glow-in-the-dark Crocs. They change colors. And Elijah looked at him. Why aren't they changing colors like my light-up shoes? Why aren't they lighting up or something? And they were in the house, and there was nothing going on. But then on Monday, we took a family trip to the local pool. And after we were at the pool for about an hour, and these were sitting in the sun for about an hour, then we went to the dark locker room. And in that dark locker room, these were aglow. And Elijah looks at him, and he's mesmerized. Wow, look at those, Dad. And now Susie tells me that when Elijah goes on a walk with her, he's walking with these, and he's just looking down. Just looking down, bonk into a tree, right? Awesome! He loves these little Crocs. But, you know, it strikes me that we're a little bit like these chameleon glow-in-the-dark Crocs. By themselves, these are really dull. They don't do anything. But when you put them up to the sun, they glow. By ourselves, we're really dull. There won't be change in us. By anything that we try to produce by ourselves. But put yourself up to the most brilliant light in the universe, and you'll be changed. That's the most transformational influence in the world. Knowing the crucified and resurrected Christ, dwelling in the power of the crucified and the resurrected Christ, is the most transformational influence in the world. As we learn to abide in Him, as we learn to dwell with Him, my friends, it's a promise from the Scriptures. You'll glow with newfound character, the character of Christ. Gracious God and Father, that's what we desire, the character of Christ. We don't desire more of the same. We don't desire more of the fruit of our own efforts. We desire more of the fruit of the Spirit. And we thank you, God, for this grand new promise that comes from the new covenant, that because the Holy Spirit lives in us, we can ever be in fellowship with the living God. And as a result of fellowship with the living God, no matter what we're going through in lives, we're with you. And out of being with you, bit by bit, we can progressively demonstrate the splendor of God. We don't want to take on false humility and say, no, that's not for me. Woe am I can't do that. Please forgive us of that sinful attitude. Instead, Lord, help us to take on the attitude, yes, I am a sinner, but Jesus now lives in me, and Jesus wants to transform me into the character of Christ Himself. The key is this: abiding in the living God. Would you grant us windows even this week? Would you grant us the discipline to abide in the arms of the one who alone is love? And would you change us? Would you change us? We love you, God. Amen.